Would you pray with me? Father, right now as we open up your word, we turn to hear your voice. And Lord, we confess that your word, the scripture is the voice of our shepherd, and not just any shepherd, but the good shepherd who laid down his life for us. And that whatever we find in here, whatever we hear you say in this scripture, we know is good for us. It is your loving guidance of us. We know that it is true because it comes from our God. And Lord, we pray that you would empower us right now to respond to your word as the sheep of the good shepherd. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you have a seat? If you've got your Bibles, why don't you grab them, and we'll be looking at John chapter 18, beginning in verse 12. And just a bit of context from last week. We are, we're at the end of Jesus' life here. And so Jesus lived roughly 30-ish years, and for about 3 years, Jesus, at the end of his life, for about 3 years, Jesus publicly proclaimed the gospel. He demonstrated that all the things that were written, that God had written and prophesied for thousands of years worth of these prophecies, that this was actually talking about him. And he did this in front of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of eyewitnesses who saw the life of Christ. They saw his miracles. They saw his control over nature. They saw that he lived out really what the Old Testament, the thousands of years worth of God's own prophecies, had talked about. He had delivered this truth. He had openly declared this on mountains, in the temple, in the synagogues. He had not hidden this. He had completely, fully revealed who God is, because he, in fact, was God the Son. And then Jesus, at the end of this time, prepares to die. And he would not have his life taken from him, but he would offer his life. He would willingly lay his life down. He would submit to the Father's plan to save sinners. And the night he was betrayed, he has the Passover meal with his disciples, and he gives some instruction, and he makes some incredible promises to them, promises that all those whom the Father had given to him, which was these 11, and all who would believe in Christ, all whom the Father would give it, had given to him, he will save, and he will keep forever and ever. And that's a promise that these disciples are going to need to count on in this passage. Because last week what we looked at is Jesus intentionally goes to the Garden of Gethsemane to be arrested. He goes to really the only place where he could be arrested, somewhere that was private but not secret. Somewhere that it was not, he was hidden from the crowds, but somewhere obvious where they would have known where to find him. And then Jesus is arrested. And in this passage we will read God's word about what is now the famous betrayal of Jesus by Peter. Peter was one of the most hardcore disciples of Jesus, you could say, most passionate and bold disciples of Jesus. And we'll read about his betrayal of Jesus, his denial of him. He's asked three times, and he three times says, "I do not know him, I don't belong to him." But what I want us to see here, and I'm very confident that the author wants us to see this here, is that this is, we're given this testimony of, this eyewitness testimony of this event, and we're given it in this interesting way where Peter's denial is split into two pieces, and in the middle, we have Jesus' faithfulness and Jesus' boldness and clarity and his honesty and truth. And that is in the middle of Peter's denial. Peter choosing to conceal the truth, choosing in a sense to embrace darkness. And in the middle of that, Christ's faithfulness shines in his openness So see if you can see that with me. And so let's read the passage. This is God's word. And we'll begin in verse 12, John 18, verse 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers, we said it was about at least 200, probably about 400. So the band of soldiers and their captain, the officer of the Jews, arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I'm not. Now the servants and the officers made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. And Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. And so here we have this passage that really highlights the contrast between the faithfulness of God and the faithlessness of people. We have a contrast between the light of Christ and the darkness of the world. We have a contrast between the openness of God, the fact that he doesn't conceal, he revealed himself fully in Christ. He held nothing back. And the propensity of the world to sort of cover up the truth in order to make life better for themselves. We see this. But the human heart, you look at the first point here. You flip to that slide. Yeah. You see the faithful light among the unfaithfulness of darkness. And so we get to this point where Jesus is being open and declaring, and he's saying, listen, everything I said to you before, I said openly. I've held nothing back. And then what we get, we see the faithful light among the unfaithfulness of darkness. And now let's go back to Peter. In verse 25. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, You also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Let's flip back to those slides, guys. Sorry, I'm jumping you around here. But what we see here is that the human heart is bent toward darkness. The human heart is bent toward darkness. So the betrayal and arrest of Jesus, first of all, we see this. This is beautifully pictured in the actual event. It took place under the cover of darkness. It had to be done this way in order to conceal the truth from the people of Israel because they were convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. We had a million of them the week before hailing him as the Messiah and saying, we want you to be our king, we want you to be our king. And so the Jewish leaders could not publicly arrest Jesus, otherwise they would be torn to pieces. And the trial of Jesus took place at night, as well as the arrest of Jesus. And when the trial took place at night, it was actually illegal by Jewish law to do this. They were hiding the truth. They were hiding what they were doing. They had an agenda. They wanted to accomplish it. And in order to do that, they had to conceal the truth in order to make things happen that they wanted to happen. See, human rebellion against God is characterized in the Bible, in God's word, as darkness. Even though the truth of God is plainly revealed in creation, as sinners, we suppress the truth about God. We read this in Romans chapter 1. We'll just read a couple of verses. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness, listen, suppress the truth. What do you mean suppress the truth? What does it mean that we suppress the truth naturally? For what can be known about God is plain to them, God continues. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And here's what he's saying here is that we deny the clear truth that for such an immense and beautiful, intricately designed creation, there surely must be a creator. Yeah, that he is good and that he is almighty. He is wise and powerful, and he can create these things and sustain these things. This is plain, and you need to take a lot of energy to suppress that truth. We also deny the clear truth that the creator of the universe is also rightly the judge. If he made the world and all that is in it, if he designed it and we are made by him, then he is rightly the judge. And we also recognize then that we have all sinned against him. We have a natural attraction to denying the truth of God because of our sin, to the darkness, to acting as if there was no God, or at least if there was one, that he's far different from the holy God that Scripture reveals. The human heart is bent toward darkness. But then we see that Jesus is the faithful light of the world. You flip to the next slide. Jesus is the faithful light of the world. You can see this in this passage just playing out for us to see just in this event. This is why Jesus came into the world. This is why he came into the world. Not to condemn the world saying, ha, you guys are all living in darkness, therefore I condemn you. Rather, he came to save sinners who already were condemned, and they were covering up their condemnation by suppressing the truth. To save sinners who have foolishly embraced the darkness of sin, preferring to deny what is true about God and true about ourselves. And see, Jesus openly and fully revealed who God was and exposed the true state of humanity. In revealing God fully, Jesus exposed the fact that all are sinners, not deserving a Savior, not even wanting a Savior, but needing one, and that he is that Savior. Hopefully you can see this with me in 19 and 21. We'll just read those verses again. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who've heard what I said to them. They know what I said. See, by the time Jesus' public 3-year ministry was complete, there could be little doubt about who Jesus was and what Jesus taught. He completely and openly revealed God. He openly and completely revealed the true state of humanity. He openly and completely revealed that all are condemned and need of being reconciled to God, and that he was willing to do that. So in coming and revealing the truth, he didn't condemn people, he exposed the fact that we already were condemned. But notice that it wasn't because Jesus told lies or held back the truth that he was rejected. It was because we as sinners naturally don't love the truth. We don't love what the truth says about us. See if you can see this with me in 21 to 24. Why do you ask me? This is Jesus speaking. Ask those who heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So at this point, the charge was not even that Jesus had lied, but that what he had said angered them. They hated, and we naturally all hate the truth of God. Now, all that Jesus said and did was in accordance to the thousands of years worth of prophecies and laws of God, in fulfillment to the word that they would have died for, these people. So they confessed the Old Testament was true. They believed all those books. Yes, we believe these things. He performed miracle after miracle, identifying him as the God of the Old Testament and the one who would save them. He'd given them every single reason to believe the gospel. And they had no reason to doubt it. The reason they rejected it, though, is not because they didn't have enough reason to believe it, but because it revealed the God that they hated and didn't realize they hated. And it revealed the fact that they stood condemned and in need of a Savior. So even as he's offering himself as their Savior, they're angry because they don't want to need a Savior. For those friends in this room who have not turned away from the life as an enemy of God, who've not trusted in Jesus to do that for you, why not? Because God has left you with eyewitnesses, eyewitness testimony to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And I wonder if you'd ask yourself this question, if it were true, if this were true, and if you were to stand before God and he asked you, if you really think that there were more reasons to reject Jesus than to trust him, what would you say? Could you really truly say that the reason you've rejected the good news about Jesus is because you had reason to believe it wasn't true and not because it offended you? See, if the need was so great and if the truth really was offensive, that you were condemned to sin, facing the judgment of God. Now, if that were true, wouldn't it also be true that the kindest thing that God could have ever done for you was to come to earth and tell you that, and then offer his life in your place? See, the human heart is bent toward darkness, but Christ is the light of the world and faithfulness in that darkness. Next thing I want us to see here is that, flip the slide here, no one is immune to the pull of concealing the light for self-preservation. No one is immune to this. Not the strongest person, not the bravest person. No one is immune to the pull of this on us. See, Peter represents the best that we could have offered. See, it's wise to consider the chain of events in Peter's life in the last few moments, the last few hours. Peter had hours earlier boldly proclaimed that he would lay down his life to save Jesus. None of the other disciples did. It's like, I would. I'm not sure if I would. But Peter, he said he would. So Jesus prophesied that before the end of the night, before the rooster would be crowing, Peter would deny Jesus three times. And then in the garden, when Judas arrived with a band of a few hundred soldiers, it was Peter who rushed to the front and swung his sword at the crowd, lopping off an ear of one of the servants of the high priests. He boldly put his life on the line to protect the life of the man he believed to be Messiah, the long-awaited promised rescued king. But Jesus healed the man and told Peter to put away the sword. And Jesus didn't fight like Peter was hoping he would. He figured if he were to start that, Jesus would finish. And he knew Jesus could finish that fight. He had full confidence that Jesus was the almighty Messiah and that none could defeat Jesus. So he fearlessly started that fight, knowing Jesus could definitely finish it. But Jesus didn't finish it. He refused to. And while all the other disciples, we're looking at how Peter represented the best, while all the other disciples, except John, fled into the safety of the night, Peter followed closely behind. And here's the problem, though, is that Peter had the right Savior, but Peter had the wrong gospel. If you're looking at, why did Peter deny Christ? He had the right Savior, but the wrong gospel. See, if your trust is in Jesus, but if your relationship with Jesus is mostly about helping you with improving your life, getting a better marriage, having more money to pay bills, having a better career, being a person of influence, if that's what you're trusting Jesus mainly for health, that he'll definitely heal you of this thing. Jesus could, no doubt. But if this is what your confidence is, your primary confidence is that he will give these things to me. He will keep my health from failing me. If that's what you're mostly trusting Jesus for, then when you're faced with the situation where confessing Christ could cost you one of those things that you're trusting him for, you will not stand. You will choose to guard your greatest treasure. And if your greatest treasure is not the gospel, that Christ reconciled you to the Father by his blood, you will guard whatever other treasure. See, Peter was the poster boy we've seen for boldness and brashness and braveness. He was the fearless one of the group of Jesus' 12 disciples. He jumped out of the boat and walked on water right after Jesus did. He rushed at the hundreds of soldiers arresting Jesus. But Peter, while he is the poster boy for boldness, he's also the poster boy for rejecting the real mission of Jesus, of having the right Savior and the wrong gospel. Peter had been looking for an earthly kingdom. He believed Jesus was the Messiah, but he was mostly looking for Jesus to save him from physical enemies. And while Jesus promised to eliminate war and sickness and poverty and all those things in the life to come, Jesus' primary concern for Peter was to save Peter from Peter's sin. Over and over, Jesus corrected Peter's understanding of the gospel. Jesus insisted that it would be he himself, the Messiah, who would die to save people from their sin. And over, Peter rebuked Jesus in his message. When Jesus shared the gospel, no, Jesus, that won't happen. And so here we can see the fruit of this. See, none of us would have done any better if we trusted in Jesus, but instead of trusting Jesus for the gospel, trusting in Jesus for saving our lives in this world, we would have fallen the same way Peter did. See, Christ had repeatedly said that a person had to forfeit their life to gain eternal life. This meant that coming to him for salvation was to no longer consider your life your own, that you are now part of Christ and you belong to him. He speaks of preferring the gift of adoption into God's family, preferring that you love, the thing you love the most is that you are now God's child. You love that even more than your own life. And that if anybody ever forced you to choose between the two, you would give up your own life rather than to turn away from that gift of eternal life as God's child, the gift that Jesus paid for with his blood. And up until that point, Peter trusted that belonging to Jesus would save his earthly life. And when it became clear that belonging to Jesus might cost his earthly life, his resolve to remain faithful became very, very weak. And so it's in this state, a man with faith in the right Savior but in the wrong gospel, that Peter is asked to confess or deny Christ. Let's read in 15 to 18 here. So Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside the door, at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl, who kept watch of the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And so we have these two disciples of Jesus here, don't we? You have one of them, and it's very likely John. And John has got some connections with some influential and powerful people. And this is likely because even though his dad was a fisherman, he had a number of servants, which would have meant he was a wealthy fisherman. And so these connections allowed John the ability to get into the courtyard unharassed. So John's life wasn't really in danger at that point. Perhaps those in charge figured that they were doing John's father a favor by letting his son in, even though he was foolishly misguided for following Jesus. They felt sorry, maybe, for John's dad. And John used his connections to get Peter into the courtyard as well. But as Peter's getting in, the servant girl asks, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" Now, the question assumes that Peter isn't a disciple like John is, actually. And Peter replies, "I am not." He agrees with her. Yeah, no, definitely not. He had many days earlier heard Jesus say that whoever denied Jesus before men, Jesus would deny before the Father. And that whoever confessed Jesus before men, Jesus would confess before the Father. At this point, Peter doesn't save this. Notice this. He doesn't say this to save his own skin. Right? He's at the door. He wants to get in. He wants to get close to Jesus. And so he's not saying this to save his life. If he was primarily interested in saving his own life, he would have not come to the courtyard. The thing he wanted was to get into that courtyard close to Christ. It wasn't now. This denial was not to save his skin. It was to get close to Christ. Maybe he figured he was denying Christ in order to do Christ a favor. I just want to be there to support him, and I just got to lie in order to be there. Doing it for Christ. And I can imagine that maybe many of us can relate to Peter at this point. How often are we put in a position that's begging for us to confess faith in Jesus? It's weird that we don't. You know what I'm talking about, maybe. But we conceal the truth that we belong to Jesus, and maybe we think that it's to gain the trust of people, with the idea that we'll gain their trust in order to tell them about Christ later on when we've done enough to gain their trust. But the problem for us is the same problem as for Peter. Once we go down that road, even if we tell ourselves it's for the good of the gospel, and the lie becomes easy to say once we've already said it. And we begin to take comfort in the safety of the darkness rather than the light. And the contrast couldn't be more clear. When you switch again to Jesus, when you switch from the man who needed to be saved from the darkness to the man who is on trial for boldly proclaiming the truth and exposing the darkness because he is the light of the world. And then we go switch back to Peter, and we'll pick it up in verse 25. Let's read 25. "Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so they said to him, 'You also are not one of his disciples, are you?' He denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, 'Did I not see you in the garden with him?' Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed." So when we switch back to Peter, as the trial's happening, he's warming himself by the fire with the enemies of Jesus, trying to fit in with them so that maybe he could help Jesus. And then Peter's asked once more, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" "I am not," he says. This time it was to save his skin. He concealed the truth about his relationship with Jesus to save his earthly life. And to make matters worse, Peter is recognized as the one who was with Jesus in the garden. So this is implicating him now as the one who lopped off one of the servant's ear with a sword. And again, Peter denies it. And immediately, he hears the crows of a rooster, indicating that the night was over. And Peter, by his own strength and with confidence in the right Savior, but in a false gospel, even though it was in the true Savior, he could not even last one night. He couldn't be faithful even for one night. And the reason is that concealing the gospel produces fear. It doesn't produce boldness. It won't produce boldness. And there's real no traction. There's no real traction made when you conceal your relationship with Jesus. And we may tell ourselves that it's better to set up a future confession of Jesus. Listen, I'm just hiding it right now so that... It's kind of like we feel that we're sort of putting the ball on a tee. Put it on the best tee possible. And I'm just finding the best tee, putting it nice and high so that I can knock it, just hit a really clean drive. But in the reality, we're actually pressing the ball into the grass. The more we hide our love for Christ, the more we hide our confidence in what he did for us on the cross. See, concealing the truth is never how faith in believers grows. It will always weaken my faith, and it will always work against the faith of the people I'm telling myself that I'm hiding it for. See, this is not the way of our new kingdom. It's not the way of our new king. We don't thrive in the darkness. His kingdom doesn't need to conceal the truth to advance. If you've got lots to hide, if God had lots to hide, lots to be ashamed of, then in order to make himself look better, he'd have to hide the truth. But God has nothing to hide. He has nothing to be ashamed of. So the more he reveals about himself, the more glorious he is, because the more glorious he actually is. So the truth of the gospel is wonderful and beautiful, and it doesn't need to be concealed to make Jesus more attractive. Now, we've seen that in the middle of Peter's denial of Christ, we have Jesus' boldness and faithfulness. But there's one more layer as well. The whole thing is surrounded by two prophecies. So you can see this with me. The passage, you can flip to the next slide. Trust Christ's word. The darkness does not overcome the light. So the passage is framed beautifully with fulfilled prophecies, with God faithfully keeping his word to sinful people. See this in verse 27. This is beautiful. See, Jesus had hours earlier prophesied that Peter would deny him before the crows of the rooster. The fact that the crows of the rooster came right on the end of his third denial was God intentionally reminding Peter that Jesus had foretold this. I told you this would happen, Peter. God is showing his faithfulness, or the faithfulness of his word. His prophecies come true. His word will come true. You see this in verse 27. Peter again denied it, and at once the rooster crowed. Now you can also see there's another prophecy. God, through John, at the very beginning, draws our attention to the connection between those putting Jesus on trial and a prophecy that one of them had made accidentally about Jesus. Let's look at this in verse 12. Sorry, verse 14. It was Caiaphas, this is the high priest's, it was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Now, earlier it was very clear that Jesus was the Messiah and that all the people were so convinced of it. And the Jewish leaders were panicking because they're like, wow, if Caesar finds out about this, he is going to wipe us all off the map. So, if we just kill Jesus, then we will be spared from the wrath of Caesar. But of course, this had a double meaning. The real truth is that Jesus had come to die instead of all people of all nations, people of all nations, anyone who would trust in him. And this was a prophecy that was coming true right now. God was fulfilling these prophecies, these two prophecies. So we have Jesus' faithfulness surrounded by Peter's unfaithfulness, surrounded by God's, the faithfulness and trustworthiness of his word. And here's how that can help. Here's what this says to us. See, the rooster crowing at the moment of Peter's third denial was a gift to Peter. It reminded him of the words of the Lord. See, it exposed his sin and weakness, and exposed the fact that he needed forgiveness. He didn't just need a Messiah who would save him from the Romans. He needed a Messiah who would save him from himself. And so the rooster crowing at that moment and his third denial was God reminding him of the word that Jesus had spoken, that Peter needed forgiveness. It also reminded him of the undeserving faithfulness of Jesus. Because Jesus had not just said that thing to Peter about him denying him and the rooster. He had also said a whole bunch of other things. He had spoken on and on about how God would be faithful to Peter and that God would restore the disciples and he would save them and he would hold them to the end. And so if Jesus' word about the rooster was true, then Peter could have every confidence that all the other things that Jesus promised about saving them, bringing them into the family of God, and keeping them forever would also come true. See, the final purpose for God telling us of the failings of his people in his word is not to make us feel guilty or bad. That's not his purpose in doing this. It's neither is it to make us feel better that we're better than them. That's not his intention in this. Instead, he intends to show us our guilt and expose the weakness of their confidence so that we can see where we too misplace our confidence, just like them. He wants us to see what happens when you misplace your confidence, if you place it in something other than in Christ and in his gospel, so that we can remove our confidence from that thing and put it instead on Christ and his gospel. Because you and I often do that. I certainly do. I often, my confidence and my hope and my peace, where really my heart rests for a good portion of time, is in things other than the gospel. And if in that state, if that's what you're hoping for, that's what you love God for, then when those things are threatened, you're likely to deny him. See, for a period of my life, the greatest fear was financial ruin. Not a desire to become incredibly wealthy, but just a fear of financial ruin. And God, in his faithfulness, answering the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. God in his faithfulness, I can see him and look back. I can see God in his faithfulness continually working in me to remove my confidence in anything other than in Christ and his gospel. Because if my confidence is anything in anything other than those gospel promises, even if I'm trusting God for those things, it's a threat to me remaining in Christ. And because of that, this work of God in my life that at the moment it seemed to be painful and sometimes I felt cruel, I can see that it was God's mercy and kindness and faithfulness to me to remove my confidence off of those things. Because those who are truly Christ's, who've truly repented of sin, and trusted in him, they will for sure endure, and God will make sure himself that it will happen. And he will do all kinds of work in our lives and our hearts to make sure that our confidence does not rest in anything other than Christ and his gospel. And he's equally interested in removing our confidence, even if it's kind of in Christ, but in Christ for wealth, or Christ for health, or Christ for popularity, or Christ for anything other than the gospel. He's equally interested in taking our confidence off of those things, and he will for sure do that for those who truly have trusted in him. And so for Peter, if he would be saved and remain, which God promised would happen, it would not be because of the strength of his resolve, but it would be by the love and power and faithfulness of God and Jesus' faithfulness. And this is, of course, why Jesus went to the cross. Even though he could have prevented it, he went to the cross to bear the sin of all those whom the Father had given to him, all those who have faith in him. And then also to bear the punishment for these things, to take in full what we deserve for living and being the enemies of God, so that we could share in full what he deserves for being and living as the Son of God. And God raised him from the dead on the third day to prove that this was what was happening on the cross, that Christ had indeed fulfilled that promise, that he had indeed reconciled sinners to God by being condemned in their place. And so if Peter would be saved and remain, it would not be by the strength of his resolve, but in how effective the blood of Jesus was to purchase Peter's adoption and to secure his perseverance. So the key is that Peter was restored. This is not how the story of Peter ends, and we'll soon read eyewitness testimony of how he was restored. He was restored. He renounced his rejection of Jesus. He didn't remain in this state. He was restored to Christ, and God worked repentance in Peter. See, denying Jesus is not a sin that can't be forgiven. It was actually one of the sins that Peter needed to be forgiven for, one of the sins that Christ was punished for on the cross. But that doesn't mean that denying Jesus doesn't matter. As if you can sort of, to save your skin, deny Jesus and cross your fingers behind your back. It doesn't mean that that doesn't matter. It is a sin that needs to be renounced. Because to be saved and remain means that God's power will sustain you as one who believes and confesses faith in Christ. So when those who truly trust in Jesus sin, and it does happen, I've heard to other people, I haven't experienced it myself. That was a joke. Obviously not a good one. But when those who truly trust in Jesus sin, he will bring them miraculously to repentance. And he will continually be working in our lives to transform us into that identity that Christ purchased for us, as beloved child seated at Jesus' seat at the table. Because the promise of the gospel is not that those who truly trust in Jesus can renounce him, deny him, and no longer believe in him and yet remain saved. In fact, it's a better promise than that. God promises that he will keep us. He will keep us. The promise is that God will work within a person who's trusted in Jesus and cause them to persevere in faith, though we will fall and fail. He will continually restore and build us up to be those who believe with our hearts that God raised Jesus from the dead and who confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord. And we will do this by leaning on the faithfulness of God's word. This is the thing that underlines the denial of Peter and the faithfulness of Christ, the faithfulness of God's word. So our confidence, if we are to remain faithful, is in Christ's faithfulness to his own word. And if it is, then we will be the people who faithfully confess the good news of Jesus, rather than concealing it when our confidence is in Christ's faithfulness to forgive and free us from sin. When our confidence is that Christ died and rose from the dead and that his death reconciles us to God, even though it might cost us this life, though it might cost us many things in this life, our confidence is in eternal life. That though we lose our lives, we gain eternal life as God's children by coming to Christ, by believing in him and confessing him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's not very entertaining to read about the sin of your people. But Lord, it is good for us to realize that all of us were in desperate need of salvation. That all of us naturally have a tendency to suppress the truth about you and about ourselves. But Lord, we're so grateful that the light has shone in the darkness, that Christ came. And that he openly and fully revealed you to the world. We're glad, Lord, that you held nothing back when you gave us Christ. We have nothing, no part of our path is left unlit. You're not hiding anything about how to live as your children and how to be saved and who you are. And Lord, I pray that we would stand by the faithfulness of your word and the faithfulness of Christ's promise to save and keep all those who trust in him. And Lord, I pray for those of us here who have struggled with being open about who you are. Lord, I pray you'd forgive us and you'd change us. And that we wouldn't seek the safety of the darkness, but Lord, we would seek the safety of the light of you. And Lord, I pray for those here who have not yet repented of living and being as enemies of yours and who have not trusted in Jesus to do that for them, trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that they would, that you would open up their eyes and hearts to see the truth, to get past the offense of the cross, and to see the beauty and love that Christ has shown us. I pray that they would believe and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us and uphold us. And I pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.